If you don't know, this is a service we like to call Overflow. I'm pretty sure everyone here knows that this is called Overflow. And if you don't know, which I'm pretty sure everyone here does know, my name is Jacob Bear. I just want to get the formalities out of the way. So nice to meet you. So a little bit about me and Overflow. I've been coming here for a couple years, like 10 take away 5 years. I had a 5-year gap doing, you know, sin and whatnot, living it up. But over the course of Overflow in itself, it's been through hills and valleys, and yeah, that's the cycle of a church. But I think one of the best things about it, regardless of what stage it's at, it always has opportunities for people who feel called to pursue a certain set of mission work. Like, for a worship band, I'm sure, like, Cole will testify to this. He's been worshiping here as long as I've been going here, and this is just an avenue for you to pursue that calling and whatnot. And for me, I've been, like, called to speak for a while now, and I just now started doing it, and Overflow gave me that avenue. So, like, that's just one of the great things about Overflow that I really love. So, like, Zach, LaCroix, John, Allison, if you guys have a call to come do missionary work, like, you're with the people to talk to, so, like, hit us up. But, like, down to brass tacks, no more talking about Overflow. We're starting a brand new sermon series here at Overflow. See what I did there? Because we're talking about Overflow. Okay, but, yeah, I know y'all are pumped, so, like, chill out. Like, chill. We're going to be talking about how amazing and awesome God is this week and then next week. So this week, I'm going to be focusing on how God is just simply amazing, because, I mean, he is. Like, I know most of us view God in an amazing way, but, like, he spoke creation. Like, he spoke words, and here we are. So, like, that's pretty cool. But I think over the course of this message, I want to reflect on how small we are and how often we make ourselves up to be bigger than we actually are. Along with our issues and everything that we're dealing with, we tend to make those bigger than they actually are, and we tend to make God smaller than he actually is. He's not small. So let's get that straight. So yeah, let's just get into it. Like, how many of us had one bad thing happen to us during the morning and that just ruined the rest of our day? Hey, look at y'all participating. Way to go. Like, I know for me, I have. Like, I'm a bus driver, and I've had more than one morning where I've had to deal with one or two bad drivers, probably more than two, and that just left a sour taste in my mouth, and that just carried out through all my day. I mean, granted, I've been with people who I love and who love me that makes that sour taste more sweet, but it just really has a bad taste in your mouth, and it carries out throughout your day. So I'm happy y'all can relate. Now, don't feel free to raise your hand on that one. Double negatives. I know I get confused on those a lot. But I'm going to ask a deeper question. How many of us let our traumas define us? I know I am. Like, I have in the past, and there are still times where I do. Like, for a time, like, I could only view myself as a victim of abuse. I used the fact that I was a victim of verbal, physical, and sexual abuse as an excuse for me to hate myself and not try to reach my dreams. Like, I was using substances to numb my pain, and I used my trauma to justify the substance use. Like, I would ask my mentors and friends for advice to help me out of it, but I wouldn't take it to heart because they didn't understand how I was feeling. Like, I was at this point where my issues were so bad, where I was like, God, you don't understand. No one understands. Like, I'm experiencing this unique pain that no one understands. Well, in fact, people understand. And I was making a choice to live like that. That was my choice, not my abusers, not Satan, not even God. I chose to make my traumas dictate and define my life. But there's one thing that really stood out through that course of time. I had a very small faith. And at the time, that small faith had the biggest impact in my life. In fact, it saved my life. There was a time where I was in the thick of it and I was super depressed. Like, I just hated life. And one day I was like, I'm just gonna run away and go kill myself. I lived in the woods, to give you guys context, like way woods, like in Welch, so in the boonies. And like, there's just forest in my backyard. And I just had it one day. So I opened my window, found a way to get out of it. It wasn't fun. Like, it hurt. I hurt my leg. But I mean, I'm sorry. I cope with humor. I know a lot of y'all are like, oh, do I laugh? I mean, like, you can laugh, but I'm just going to judge you for it. Like, but we're talking. I'm sorry. But yeah, as I was sneaking out to go, like, off myself, I saw my Bible on my desk, and I was like, why not? I'm gonna grab it. So I just ran into the forest, like straight line into the forest, and then I found myself at this tree that was overlooking a cliff. And I was like, okay, I either jump off the tree or I just jump off the cliff. But before I do that, I'm gonna read the Bible because, you know, like, if I die and I read the Bible, it's like good points. Like I said, I cope with humor. But I just felt this urge to read my Bible. And I read this passage where it was talking about how we are children of God. And that just struck a chord. Like, it was talking about how you no longer Gentiles, you're sons and daughters of God. And for me, I know I've talked about it in the past, and I will continue to talk about it in the future because I'm not the only one that struggles with not having a dad. Like, I had a dad, but he wasn't proud of me. He was super disappointed in me, and I wasn't the son that he wanted. So there's that void of not having a dad. And when I read that, it was like, okay, what's up, God? And I heard this voice that just said, go home. It didn't say anything else. It just repeatedly said, go home. While I was staring at the edge of the cliff, God told me to go home. Like, my faith saved my life. Like, I wouldn't be here if I didn't have that faith. Because if I didn't know that it was God because of my faith, I would have been like, okay. But we come to that revelation that our faith saves, not our actions. And we come across that all throughout the Bible. Some of the scripture, well, most of the scripture we're going to be talking about today makes that point. We can see that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, which reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not from your own, from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiworks, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance." We can't be saved by anything in our own doing. I mean, like, yeah, we can try to tough it out as much as we can, but we're not going to get any results from it. Like, those are just facts. Like, God created us to be with him, and he wants to save us. Like, I couldn't save my life. I could only accept it. We can find that faith in Jesus Christ saves everyone. We can read that throughout the Bible. Like, Acts 15 is another good example of that. In fact, Acts 15 is a great example of how there are two parallels. There's a parallel of how we think we can save ourselves throughout our own works, and the reality that we can't. So, in Acts 15, the first verse, like, we don't have it on the slides, I'm just going to talk to you about it. We find that men from Judea were preaching how they can't be saved. In fact, they say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's Acts 15:1. But then Paul comes into the picture, and he drops one of the biggest bombs on them that they've ever experienced, other than Jesus. We pick that up in Acts 15, verse 10 through 11. "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither you or your ancestors have been able to bear? No, We believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, and that just as they are. Like, you see the mindset that they had? They had the mindset that you had to earn your salvation. But Paul said you have to earn, like, accept it. You already have it. And today, we still have that same mindset in the church. There are some churches that have the mindset of, oh, you have to be at this level to be in a really good relationship with God. Like, you unchurched people, like, you got a lot of work to do to get up where we're at. But the fact is, the people of Israel tried for, like, as long as they could remember, before Jesus, to be with God and earn that standing, but they failed every single time. And today we have this mindset where we have to earn a better spot with God, when in reality, we just gotta accept the spot we're in, because that's the best spot to be in. And Paul even says, like, their ancestors couldn't earn it, and neither could we. Now, we tend to make ourselves up to be a bit bigger than we actually are. We like to think that our issues are way blown out of proportion and unbearable, when in reality we just need to ask for help. I feel like we're very small compared to God and His understanding. I think the best example to show how we know not a lot and God knows a lot and He loves us even more than we can comprehend is the creation of the universe. Now, there's a lot we do know about how the universe works and whatnot, but there's even more that we don't. We know that the universe is expanding and slowly slowing down, and we know that the universe is finite and will eventually end. But one thing we do definitely know is that the creation of the universe should not have happened. Like, the odds were stacked against us, and they shouldn't have happened. Like, there's a passage in this book that I love and 10 out of 10 would recommend. It's called The Problem with God by Mark Clark. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is a book that's proving that God doesn't exist. In fact, it's the opposite. It's a book addressing the skeptics' issues with God and proving evidence of God. Now, we can find that the odds weren't in our favor of... We find that the odds were not in our favor when the universe was created, when we look at page 58. It says, scholars tell us that the chances of our universe coming into existence are 1 in 10 to the 138th power. To put this into context, consider the 10 in 17th power is best estimate in the number of seconds in the entire history of the universe. And 10 to the 70th power is the number of atoms in the entire universe. Do you realize that our universe shouldn't be a thing? Like, we know the number of atoms. It's 10 to the 70th power. And what was the odds of the universe coming into existence? Yeah, it was 10 to 138th power. But here it is. I got some images. This universe that we live in is vast and made with detail and intention, made with purpose. Like, God is so beautiful. Like, this picture right here is taken of the Milky Way galaxy. Like, this is going into the Milky Way galaxy. We're on the outer reach of the Milky Way, and that's the center of it. It's a black hole that's eating the whole galaxy. So have fun thinking of that. But look at how beautiful that is. Like, every time, like, I love astronomy solely for this point, is that when I see that, I see God. Because that couldn't have come into existence without a creator. Now, if you're not convinced that God loves you and is very intentional with how He made you and how He made all of creation, consider this. The Goldilocks zone. Now, the Goldilocks zone is the zone in the solar system which a planet can inhabit life. Can you guess which zone the Earth is in? You're right. It's in the Goldilocks zone. We have another image of that to help illustrate that point. Now, do y'all understand if we were just an inch too close to the sun, the planet would be too hot to inhabit life? And if we were an inch too far, it'd be too cold to inhabit life? Now, I don't know. Like, maybe you can make a case to be like, oh, that just happened by coincidence. But I'm pretty sure that happened for a reason. When everything of creation points to God, like, it's just a fact. Like, but we often, like, neglect the gifts that God gives us. Like, when I see that and I see the universe, it's like, okay, there's a God out there, but here I am doubting his plans and his love for me. Like, we forget that the most powerful being ever chooses to love us and calls us to do something greater than we could ever dream of. And the fact that God loves us is truly a gift. Like, I don't know if I point this out, but God's power is intentional. Like, when I read Job, like, it's like God is addressing Job and he's making his power well known. Like, I'm going to read three verses from Job to help illustrate this point. And God's talking to us via Job and letting us know how small and powerless we are, while God is super powerful and a bit sassy. You'll understand the sassy part when I read it. So, starting with Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. And 38:12, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? And then 35, do you send lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? Like, were any of us here when, like, God made the earth? Or, like, can any of us command lightning? No. Like, I know I can't. Like, I don't think Thor's here either, so. We can't, like, I hope you noticed the sassy part, but the sassy part was, like, intentional. Job was finally at the point where he was just like, this sucks. God, you don't understand. Like, you hate me, you're not real, you don't love me, and blah, blah, blah. He was at that point, but God was like, do you know what I can do? Do you know when and how the animals do their thing? You don't. Like, we can see that there's an order and a place for everything, and that something was placed by something beyond us. Yet we often question that if there's a God and what his intentions are towards us. His intentions are that he loves us and he wants the best for us, regardless of what evils we've experienced. Like, we make our issues bigger than they are. Like, yes, I'm not downplaying the traumas that I've experienced and that you've experienced, but the fact is, God's bigger than those. God's stronger than those. And God gives us strength through Jesus. We are very, very small, but we're loved by a very, very big God. And as I was studying and researching for this message, I read something out of my study Bible. I read that faith is a gift. I intentionally thought that, yeah, it's a gift we get to have faith in this amazing, awe-inspiring God. But as the week progressed, I came to reality that it's a gift that we get to believe in God. But God has faith in us. Despite all our flaws, our doubts, our evil, God has faith in us. He loves us so much. He has faith that we can do what he's calling us to do. I don't know if you're all hearing this. Like, as I'm just said that last part, it's like, oh, that was for me. What's up, God? Like, we're not perfect, and we'll never, like, obtain that perfection. And God's well aware of that. He's not expecting us to maintain perfection. In fact, He knows we're not capable of doing so. But He gave us Jesus, so we have a safety net to fall onto. The Creator of the heavens, the Creator of our universe, made everything with a purpose and intentional to the atom. And He made us. And He tried to have us be able to maintain a relationship with Him, but we just fell short. We couldn't do it. So He sent Jesus so that we might know Him fully, because we're not capable of doing that on our own. Like, God's love for us is so amazing. So as the week progresses, I want to encourage y'all, when you're just going through life, take time to look at the sky and realize that the God of all creation loves you and made you with an intentional purpose. He has faith in you. Just remember that God is simply amazing.